But Joshua chapter number 5, Joshua chapter 5. So here's the background. Moses has died. Israel has been in the wilderness 40 years, eating manna, drinking water from the rock. Now, Joshua's taken over. They're crossing the Jordan River. They're getting close to the promised land, the land they dreamed for, Israel, Canaan land, cities already built, vineyards already planted, gardens planted, towers built, walls built, cattle already on the hills. The Bible says milk and honey, the milk from the cows and the honey from the bees, it was just already prepared. All they had to do was go in, do battle, and God would give it as a gift. So they have crossed the Jordan River. They're now facing their first battle, the battle of Jericho. The battle of Jericho, if you Google it, it is the oldest city with inhabitants today. It goes back so long, civilized people, over 10,000 years they believe, probably less than that, oldest inhabited city. When we go to Israel on the trip in January, they'll have signs, oldest city in the world. We even saw a camel standing in front of the city. It said, oldest camel in the world. Billy, someone's mother-in-law walked up next to the camel and said, oldest mother-in-law in the world. Now I'm riding that so much. You've been a good sport, Jennifer, especially you today. Thanks for letting me cut up a little bit. Oh, no. No. She was really listening. Oh, she'll never come back. Oh, I'm so sorry she heard it. If you weren't here this morning, it's a long story. We'll tell you later. So now they're getting ready to do battle against Jericho. The first battle they'll do in the promised land. Joshua is now the general. Think he's a little nervous? God said, I'll be with you. He said, no enemy will stand before you. You'll have victory. But it hadn't happened yet. Notice what happens here. Look at this right before the battle chapter. Chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. This is before the battle. He's walking up toward the city by himself. That he lifted up his eyes and looked. You know what I believe he was doing? I believe he was praying. He was praying. Maybe he was kneeling. He had his eyes down. Then he looked up his eyes. He looked up. Maybe you can see it differently as you look at the passage. But he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. As Joshua comes close to the city, he sees a man with a sword in his hand. He doesn't attack him. And Joshua went unto him. He must have felt safe. If a guy's got a sword, here's my advice to you kids. If a guy is in Napa walking down the street with a sword, don't go unto him. Hey man, what time is it? You got a dollar I can borrow? Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Who you for? That ought to be our question as we make new friends and acquaintances. Who you for, God or the devil? Who you for? Are you for me and my family or against us? Are you for me making it for God or against me making it for God? He says, are you for us or our adversaries? Verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord. The host of the Lord, what in the world is that? That's the unseen armies of God. That's the ones that when Elisha was surrounded, his servant said, oh Lord. He said, Master, you're surrounded by the enemy's soldiers. And Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord. And he saw the hills covered with the angels of God. Amen. It's talking about the same host that when Jesus was about to leave Gethsemane after he prayed and The enemy soldiers came, and Simon Peter took his sword and whacked off Malchus's ear. He says, put your sword back up. Jesus says, I can call right now 12 legions at 76,000. 12 legions of angels to come and defend me right now. He's talking about, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. I've got an army you cannot see. We do battles behind the scenes you cannot see. I wonder who this was. Amen. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. In scripture, you'll see sometimes people will fall at someone's feet and worship. And if they're a godly person, they'd always say, stand up, I also am a man. Simon Peter told people, stand up, I'm not a god. Stand up, Paul said. But Joshua is at this guy's feet. In verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Same thing Moses was told. For the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You say, Pastor, who was this? It was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus has always been. He was born in a human body in Bethlehem, but he has always been. He's God. In several places in the Old Testament, when people were in dire straits or in trouble, or maybe a famous person was being born, Jesus showed up. And so he's here. And guess when he shows up here? Right before a major battle. And I just want to remind you as we get into this passage quickly, the same Jesus is there for you before your major battles. Amen. What battle are you facing now? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it a subject in school? Is it a person at work? Is it a difficulty? Is it trouble coming? You see it coming over the horizon? Is it a storm you're in right now? What battle are you facing right now? You'll not go through it alone. Jesus shows up and he says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. You're worshiping me. That's the right thing to do. I wonder why he was there with a sword. He said, I'm here before the battle. I'll be helping you. Amen. Joshua, it's not going to be you that wins the battle. It'll be me that wins the battle. I'm so glad that God gives us his assurance. You're not alone. You won't have to do this all by yourself. Now, notice the instructions here in chapter 6, and then we'll give you the message here. Notice, here's what it says, 6:1. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, none came out. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, the mighty men of valor. You shall encompass the city. All you men of war, go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days. So for 6 days, they're supposed to just walk around the city once and then come back to their tents. Kind of monotonous. And then notice it says in verse 6, and Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. He said unto the people, pass on, come past the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests, which blew the trumpets and so forth. Now quickly, here's what he's saying. Well, let's look at verse 10 also. And Joshua had commanded the people saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. Okay? So you have the picture here. Quickly. It's old story. I'm not going to belabor the point. So they're going to march around the city. They've got the priests. They've got the ark. The ark always symbolized the presence of God. It was the Holy of Holies, had the 2 cherubims facing each other. Inside the ark was the 10 commandments, Moses' rod that budded, Aaron's, and then a pot of manna that was in there, showing the power and the provision and principles of God. They would carry that. So God's presence is with us. Then the priests were blowing the trumpets. The trumpets, they've got ram's horns. They're making all kind of noise as they're going around. No one spoke. Joshua said, don't want anybody talking. How come? It seemed like he wanted to build the suspense. The only voices they heard were maybe the mocking cries from the wall around Jericho. We know those people's hearts had melted. They were fearful. That's what Rahab told them. Rahab's family's now in her little apartment. They're just hoping for the end. They're probably nervous too. And now this great host, thousands of people march around the city. Day one, day two, three, four, five, six. The last day, seven times. You say, Pastor, why did God do it that way? What's that got to do with the walls coming down? Why did he do that? Here's how come. The Bible says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He was saying, do it my way, and you'll see. Just do it. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Why are we walking around the city? It's not doing anything. God says, you don't have to know why. You just need to know the what. God does not always explain himself in Scripture. Let me give you this verse just for a second. It says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That doesn't make sense. I'd rather walk by sight, wouldn't you? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How about this one? Should we tithe if we're in debt? The answer is yes. Well, that doesn't make sense. You tithe by faith. Are you supposed to do good to your enemies? That's what the Bible commands. Well, that doesn't make sense, but you obey it by faith. There's a lot of times this book may not make sense to us, but God loves it when we trust him and just do it by faith. And so they're marching around the walls. The suspense is building. And then look down into verse 17. And here's what Joshua says. He says, now, we're about to go into the city. We're about to shout the seventh time. Now, here's the announcement he makes, verse 17. And the city shall be cursed, accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. You get it? So he makes the announcement. He says, this first battle we're doing, all the treasure goes to God. Don't touch it. God gets the treasure first. It's not your stuff. Don't take the clothes. Don't take the animals. Don't take the gold. Don't take the silver. This is the first city. God gets all of his first. And so that's what he tells. Next week or in a week or two, we'll see what happens to that. So you know the story. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They end up rescuing Rahab. Not going to go into all that. So they've actually done archaeological digs there in Jericho. And after they took the city, they burned it. They have found blackened and burned rock all over the excavation sites. The city was burned, showing the Bible's true. Whether they found it or not, it's still true. And they also found many pots filled with grain that was never eaten. So they had a lot of grain, a lot of storage, to actually be there for maybe a year. But the battle was so quick, it took place in 7 days, that they lost all that grain, but now the You know, those guys that dig found the pots of grain. They have found the walls that fell. They have seen all that. It's true. It is a true story proved by Arcot. You know, those guys that dig. But there it is. So they go in and attack the city. Now, the message tonight is this. He says, make sure I get the gold and the silver. He says, don't touch it. It's mine. Here's the message. What does putting Jesus first look like? What does putting Jesus first look like? So there's Jesus right before the battle. He says, Joshua, I'll be there with you. Now remember, I get the gold and the silver. You'll get it later, but it's mine right now. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, let me just read it to you, and I want to give you just the thoughts here for a moment. We all want Jesus first in our life. Many times we'd say he is first, he's number one, but practically what's it look like? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It's something about God. He wants to be first. He wants to be honored. In one place in Exodus, I think it's chapter 20, he says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If women get jealous over their husband or husbands get jealous over their wives, how much more the one who made us and bought us, how much more would he be jealous if there's something in our affection between him and us? And so in the book of Malachi, we won't read it, but the story is told. The prophet says, you know, he says, it seems like when you're bringing your offerings to God, you know, you're supposed to bring a sheep without spot or blemish. Maybe you're bringing a cow without spot or blemish. Then he says this, but you Israelites are bringing cattle that have a missing ear. You're bringing a sheep that's just got three legs. By the way, poor dog in this neighborhood. Someone walks a three-legged dog past the church every day. I see it. It just hops. It's so sad looking. Anyway, so God was saying in Malachi, he said, and that's what you're giving me for the offering, diseased animals, animals that are not whole, animals without ears, animals without legs. And then he says, feed that to your governor, see how he feels. Invite your rich politicians to your house, feed them one of those deformed animals and see how honored they feel. God says, I don't want your leftovers. I remember growing up in Baton Rouge, it seemed like we never went to the store to buy new pants or new shirts. We had two cousins, Ronnie and Gary Owens. They're about 6 years older than us. So once they wore their clothes for about 6 years and they were totally out of style, those little collared shirts, and I forget what they were, but little collared shirts that were real cool, and then they went out of style. That's when they brought them to us. We'd get their clothes once they were torn, worn out, faded. And they'd say, hey, we were heading to the dump and we thought of you. So here's some clothes. I got to thinking, you know, and I'm not against that. We ought not be too good to wear something that's used if it looks nice. But it just seemed like that's all we ever got from them, leftovers. Can you imagine going to the restaurant tonight? We load up the church buses and we say, pastor's taking you to In-N-Out. We get in line and say, no. Just sit at a table. And as soon as a table of customers leaves, I'll tell you when to sit at their table. What? And whatever they don't eat, you can have. You'll probably get a few French fries, part of a burger, and no one drinks all the way down. You can get your own straw, but we're going to have a great time. You know, most of us would say, what? Eat after someone else? Eat someone else's leftover? Drink after someone else? We would be appalled. And then God looks at us and says, I want to be first. Amen. God doesn't need any riches. He doesn't need any gifts, but he does covet to be first in our life. We read of famous Christians and missionaries that have changed our world, and you'd have to say they must have put Jesus first. Now, what's that look like? I want to just give you several statements here, and scriptures abound. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Before you can do anything for the Lord and put it for, you have to give yourself to Him. I love the old story, and probably we can't tell it without being sued. This missionary was a missionary to Indians. Can we say that word? Excuse me. The Commanders. Washington Commanders. Now, they're not Indians anymore. I don't know what Napa is anymore. What are they? What are they? Frisbees? Oh, Grizzlies. The Napa Frisbees. So this missionary was passing the offering plate. Offering plate was coming to this Indian. He didn't have any scalps. He didn't have any tomahawks. He didn't have any furs to offer. Didn't have any money. And he just looked at the plate perturbed. They brought the plate and the money back to set next to the pulpit. Finally, that Indian, his first church service, walked up to the plate, grabbed it, put it on the ground, and stepped in it. He said, Indian, give self to the Lord. Amen. And that's what the Lord wants from every one of us. Amen. Have you ever done that yet? Have you ever, quote, stepped on the offering plate and said, I give myself to the Lord? It's not money. It's not, no. All of me that there is, you now have. What a great place to be. Here's the thoughts, and then we're going to let you go. Number one, someone that has put Jesus first in their life, here's what it looks like. Number one, they give Him the first part of their life. The first part of their life. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let me encourage you, young people, give God the early years of your life. Give Him the best years of your life. Give Him the parts of your life when you have energy and you have zeal and you have health. That's what God wants. Amen. It was D.L. Moody. He preached in a church, and when he came home, someone said, how'd the meeting go? Anybody get saved? He said, well, we had 2.5. They said, what do you mean 2.5? We had 2.5 people saved. What do you mean 2.5? You mean 2 adults and a little kid? He said, no. 2 kids and 1 adult. 2.5 lives. 2 whole lives that had their whole life to serve the Lord, and 1 adult who didn't have much time left. Yep, that's true though. Give Him the early years, young people. Amen. You'll never regret it. Amen. I've never met a person on their deathbed who said, I wish I'd have sinned more. I wish I'd have been more selfish. I wish I'd have just taken everything in the world. I missed out. I've never met someone like that that gave Jesus everything. Amen. I don't regret getting saved when I was 12. I don't regret being in every church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, age 12 till now. I don't regret going to teen camps and teen conferences. I don't regret carrying my Bible to my public school. I don't regret working on the bus routes. I don't regret giving every Saturday of my life for the last 40-something years, every Saturday out soul winning, just trying to reach people, trying to get people in church. I don't regret that. I don't regret speaking up. I don't regret singing in the choir. I don't regret doing those things. And you won't either. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and spirit and charity and truth. Young people, you're the ones that change a church for the better. I guarantee you. Well, I got to be at church tonight. My kid's singing in the youth choir. It helps the church. It helps the spirit. You know, not one camera came out when I got up to preach tonight. Those teenage boys got up, your cameras are out, tears are out there. Man, we're farting it to foreign fields. Look at this. Hey, it's the youth. The youth get revived. The parents get revived. They're the ones that help turn the church to the right direction. You're the future. You're the future ministry. You're the future leaders. When you give Jesus first, you give Him the first part of your life. Don't be the young person that had all the opportunities right here in your hands, right here. All these opportunities to serve and to do something great. And don't go out and waste your whole life and come back when you're 50 and you're 60 and you're 70 and say, I wish I'd have listened. Listen now.
Amen.
Number two, what's it mean to put Jesus first? Number two, not only number one, the first part of your life, but the first part of your week. And thank God you're here on Sundays. Churches are getting away from that. More and more churches in Napa. It's, you know, we need the whole Sunday for ourselves. So let's have a Saturday night service just for an hour. And we enjoy Sunday all to ourselves. But you'll see in the Gospels, Jesus arose the first day of the week. You'll see in the book of Acts, and on the first day of the week, they assembled and had preaching. And then Paul, on the first day of the week, at night, preached till midnight. Church was on Sunday. Give him your Sundays. Now let me encourage you young people, as you apply for jobs, first thing you ought to say is, I'll be the hardest worker you have. I'll be honest. I won't test positive for drugs or alcohol, but I don't work Sundays.
Amen.
I don't work Sunday morning. I don't work Sunday night. Probably there's someone else that can. I want to be in church on Sunday. I want to be instructed. I want to bring my friends to church on Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's
Amen.
Day.
Amen.
And I know time to time, some people have to work some shift work. They may call you, and I understand that. But I'm saying young people don't need to be working Sundays.
Amen.
You say, where you get that? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But so much the more exhort one another as you see the day approaching. We need more church, not less church. Years ago, someone was arguing with me. Well, where's Sunday night in the Bible? Why we got to come Sunday night? I said, what's your problem? You don't want to be at church? I said, the Sunday night was Thomas missed and we're still bashing him. Jesus showed up on Sunday night. Paul preached on Sunday night. You ought to be asking me, why don't we have church on Monday night and Tuesday night and Thursday night and Friday night? They assemble daily in the New Testament days.
Amen.
Number three, what does putting Jesus first look like? Give him the first part of your day.
Amen.
Give him the first part of your day. The Bible says in Mark 1:35 about Jesus, rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now you have to figure out who you are. Morning person, evening person. Brother Cavanaugh is the evening person. He's backslidden. I think he probably gets up at 9 o'clock in the morning, but he works till like 4 in the morning. He's up studying and praying late at night. That's not me. Get to bed. I'll get up early. I'll get up at 6. Cup of coffee on the back porch. I'll be praying. I'll have my Bible. I want to get up in the morning. I want to start my morning with the Lord. So you got to figure that out, but he's got to have the first part of your day. You can't just give him leftovers when you're about to drop dead in bed. And it's, Lord, I want to talk to you. And then it's Z's. I've fallen asleep on my knees before praying. I bet you have too. So I can't do that anymore. I can walk and pray. I can rock and pray. I can drive and pray. I can't jog, but I can hike and pray. You want to give him the first part of your day. If you don't have a special time with the Lord right now, maybe pull out that old Patch the Pirate song, before I start each day, there is a special place. I get alone and I see my Savior's face. It gives me power to obey. You have to have it. You know when you got it and you know when you don't. You know what happens when you start missing that special time with him? It's a lack of peace. You're more irritable, more temptation, less patient. All this fruit of the Spirit starts falling out of you. What's it mean to make Jesus first? Give him the first part of your day. Quickly here, this is for parents. It's also for kids. Give him the first child. In the Old Testament, it was something special about the first fruit of the womb, the first child. They were dedicated. It was something special. Not only did they get the inheritance, there was something special about the firstborn. Well, let's just find out. Who's firstborn here? You're the oldest kid. Raise your hand. Okay. Who is the baby of the family? You spoil people. Just spank them right now. Ushers, just come out and spank them. They never got spanked enough. The first child, you're the one experimented on. You got beat half to death and all the rules. And the baby, oh, don't touch him. He's sickly. There's a power that firstborn children have. You say, what do you mean? They've got a power over all the other kids. And you can use that for evil, but you can use that for good. I still remember, and I hope, Billy, my brother's not listening to this. I remember one night he was going out. He had four birthdays that day. He said, what? He was 17 and he used a copy machine, made him a fake ID. Now he is 21. He needed to go somewhere special. I guess a prayer meeting or something. He had to go somewhere godly. He now became 21. He's heading out the door. I said, hey, can I come? He goes, little brother, do as I say, don't do as I do. Don't follow my footsteps. I want to be just like him. He came home with some terrible music. I said, that's terrible. Sounded like someone dropped a tray of dishes and 10 people jumped up and started dancing. I said, that's terrible. But guess what? I started listening to it because my brother did. He started growing his hair long. It was popular back then. I started growing my hair out. He started wearing certain type of clothes. I wanted to start wearing that. Why? It was my older brother, firstborn. He learned to play drums. He bought a trap set. I enrolled. I started playing drums in junior high and high school. My brother was a drummer. I wanted to be a drummer. I was following those footsteps. Heard about a man. He went to a bar and had his son with him. Shouldn't have. But they went inside the bar and sat at the bar stool. And he said, give me a beer. Give my son a milk. And his son said, no, give me a beer too. The dad looked at his son and said, I better get out of here. Someone's following your footsteps. Firstborn, where are you leading them? Where are you leading them? You say, well, I'm not the firstborn. They're really the first. But maybe you're the only firstborn at the house now. They're following you. What is the example? You're going to lead them out of church or into church? You're going to lead them into ministry or out of the ministry? You're going to lead them soul winning or to the world? Where are you leading them? Firstborn. Heavy, heavy weighs on the firstborn. You're the example. You're the influence, like it or not. Not only that, how do you know that Jesus is first in your life? He's first in your decisions. And you want to make sure of this. We all make decisions every day. And there's a whole booklet called The Will of God. You want to make the major decisions one time and leave them alone. You want to make the biggest decision. You want to receive Christ as your Savior. And then that's taken care of. But things like, I'm going to read God's Word sometime every day. If you miss it, don't beat yourself up. But that's your goal. I'm going to read it every day. I've made that decision. Our family's going to be at church every service that we're not out of town. We're going to be in church. We're going to tithe every time the plate passes. We're going to tithe off our income. You want to make those big decisions so you don't have to make them anymore.
Amen.
Then almost last, here we are. When we put Jesus first, we put Him first in all of our increase. Look over in Proverbs just for a second here. Young people, you may have a job, you may not have a job, but you'll be glad that that you follow these principles. Notice what he says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. That means make God proud of how you treat what you have. And then he says, with the first fruits of all your increase. What's that mean? So what are we supposed to tithe off of? Increase. So I work a job. I get $500. That first 10% belongs to the Lord. That's He is first of the increase before bills. And we could go on and on and on. I think you can figure out the math there. Here's what Jesus said about himself. I am the first and I am the last. I'm the beginning. I'm the ending. I'm the alpha, first letter in the alphabet. I'm the omega. He just wants to be first. So it's not just words. Jesus is first in my life. It's not just a sticker on our Bible or a sticker on our car. It ought to be evident. And so here they are. They're conquering the city of Jericho. God says, now make sure I get the first. Because there's going to be trouble if I don't. Make sure I get the first. I'm giving you the victory. Just make sure I get the first. That's the thought for tonight.